So this morning, I'm going to invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. We're going to read this wonderful passage here in John 13, verses 1 to 17. So John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. The Word of God says there in John 13, 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I do to you, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter.' Peter said to him, 'Never shall you wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you.' For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them.'" Amen. So back in 1982, Kelly Willard wrote a song called "Make Me a Servant." It's hard to believe it was 38 years ago when that song was written, and we sang it in the church. And perhaps you remember the very simple words: "Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant today." Wonderful words to express the fact that if you're a Christ follower, if you're a Christian, you are called to be a servant of others. But through the years, I've often wondered if we sang that song as an aspiration, but not actually thinking that we're going to do that. We sing a lot of worship songs like that. They're aspirations. We're not quite there yet. We sing them, we pray them because we want to get there. But I really wonder sometimes, do we actually want to be that kind of servant? Do we want that reality in our lives? Do I want to serve others? Or if I'm honest, is my prayer really, make them a servant, humble and meek. Let them lift up those who are weak. Honestly, Lord, I don't necessarily want to be a servant of others. I get that. But I also understand that the clear command here from Scripture is that we are called to be servants of Jesus Christ as Christians. Keep that in mind as we get into our text today. And remember that we're in this series called Next Steps in Following Jesus. And we've talked about a lot of things that we want to do in our Christian lives these last weeks, about how we want to go further in our walk with Christ. We talked about once we're saved, getting baptized. We talked about the fact that we want to be an inviting people to help people come to Jesus that we love and know. We talked about the fact that we want to be a community in connection with one another as Christians. And last week, Pastor Ryan did a great job sharing with us how we daily want to be growing in our faith. How do we do that? How do we become closer and closer to our Lord Jesus Christ? These are all next steps in following Jesus. Today, we take the next step today to talk about being committed as servants of Jesus, so that we don't just aspire to do it, but that we actually become servants, and then therefore see the great blessing of being servants of Jesus Christ. We come to all of that today in this wonderful passage here in John chapter 13, where Jesus not only calls us to be servants, but he also shows us what does it look like to serve others. Before we go any further, let me give you a definition of servanthood, or what it means to serve as a Christian. Servanthood is having a life surrendered to Jesus so that we voluntarily make ourselves and our resources available to Jesus daily to minister to and help anyone in any way he directs us. And we clearly see that definition here in John chapter 13. Here in John 13, we are at the end of Jesus' life just before the cross. Verse 1 says it's the feast of the Passover. It's the meal where the Jews commemorate the fact that God delivered them from slavery in Egypt. It is the Thursday night right before the Friday when Jesus will be crucified. He is in a room in Jerusalem, an upper room, where the 12 disciples and he are gathered around this table to have this meal. And we're told here in John chapter 13 that Jesus knows several things here. In verse 1, he knows that his hour has come. He's referring to the hour of his death, but he's also referring to the time of the fulfillment of his mission, his salvation from our sin. That time has come. Earlier in his ministry, he said, "My hour has not yet come." But now the culmination, it has come. It is here. He also knows in verse 1, it's time when he will depart and be back with God the Father. After his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, he goes back to heaven. He also knows in verse 2 that the devil has taken one of his disciples, Judas, and led him down the path of betraying Jesus. And finally, in verse 3, he knows the Father has given all things into his hands. All the plans are fulfilled. All the redemption has been prepared for. He is now going to go back to heaven to reign with God the Father. And so this is a very culminating moment. This is a very poignant moment in the ministry of Jesus. He could have done so many things here. He could have said so many things. But one of the things he does and emphasizes is servanthood and calling his followers. He's going to leave them behind, and he wants them to be servants of him. He does this teaching, by the way, in a very dramatic fashion. Beginning with verse 4, we see Jesus washes the disciples' feet. It begins in verse 4 with the preparation. Notice the text says he rose from supper. The meals back then were not at high tables like we have today, but they had these very low-lying tables. And the low-lying table, they would actually put pillows around it in a horseshoe shape, and you would actually eat your meal by laying down on your elbow, and then you would eat with the other hand as your feet are stretched out toward the person next to you, all around the table at that low-lying table. Some years ago, when Janelle and I were visiting in Israel, we had the opportunity to reenact this, a Passover meal like this. And believe me, when you're 6 foot five in my size, getting down to that table is really hard and very difficult to eat around that table. Jesus, though, as he is there on that table, gets up. And notice in verse 4, it says he laid aside his garments. Now notice in verse 4, it is plural. In those days, they wore an outer robe. They wore a belt around that and then an inner tunic, like a long kind of night dress, if you will. And then they would have a loincloth under that. Jesus strips down to the loincloth. Basically, he puts on the attire of a servant or a slave in a household. And then it says here in verse 4, he takes a towel. Picture a large apron, and he ties it around himself. And then we see the process of what he does next in verse 5. He pours water into the basin, a clay bowl. And he kneels down before those disciples' feet who are all spread out around the table, and he begins to wash their feet. In the Jewish culture, this was a sign of hospitality. Several times in the Old Testament, we see the emphasis on greeting strangers. you would offer them a bowl of water and in a towel, and they'd say when they came in, they could wash their feet. And the reason they had to wash their feet was because back in those days, all they wore was sandals. And if you've been to Israel or know about it, it's mostly dirt. It's a very dirty culture and or a dirty place. And so people would get their feet really dirty walking out in the mud and the sand and the dirt and the gravel. And then also on top of that, they would be cracked from the sun. And so Jesus goes before them to clean their feet. And usually in the culture, you would wash your own feet. It would just be provided for you. Sometimes a servant or a slave would do it. Now, you probably think about all the kind of dirty jobs you hate to do in life, but I'm not sure that there's much more of a dirty job than to have to wash people's feet. Dirty, smelly, cracked feet. Not a job we would relish. And yet, Jesus does so. It says in verse 5, he began to wash their feet and to wipe them with the towel. Now get this. This is Jesus Christ. This is God who took on humanity. This is the one who created those feet and that person. This is the one who reigns over the world. And he has knelt down to wash people's feet. Maybe you've had the experience in a service somewhere where you've had your feet washed. And you remember how humbling it is. Some years ago, Janelle and I had a pastor's and wife retreat, and there were a couple there that were serving us that whole weekend. Their names were Norm and Bobby Evans. You may remember the name Norm Evans. He played for 14 years as an offensive lineman in the NFL. Big, huge, strapping guy. And that day, his wife Bobby took a bowl and water and washed Janelle's feet, and then Norm, this huge football player, knelt down before me and washed my feet. I got to tell you, it was one of the most humbling moments in my life, and I had to choke back the tears of that experience. This is what's happening with Jesus. And then we come to verse 6, the protest of Peter. Peter is incredulous. Notice verse 6, he says, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" The literal Greek reading is, "Lord, you wash my feet?" You see, Peter recognizes this is out of whack. Jesus is the master. He is not the master, but Jesus is. Jesus says in verse 7, you'll understand this later. And then I love verse 8. Peter again shows his impetuous self. Peter's philosophy of life is ready, fire, aim. You know, somebody said you can pick Peter out of the crowd of the disciples. He's the one with the foot-shaped mouth. Peter was always sticking his foot in his mouth, and so he blurts out, "Never, verse 8, shall you wash my feet." The literal reading is, "You shall by no means wash my feet, no, never." Jesus answers in verse 8, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me." Peter, you'll need to learn this lesson. And Peter's response is in verse 9, "If this foot washing makes me part of with you in a deeper way, then don't just wash my feet, Lord. Wash my head and my hands. Give me the full service wash, Lord, if it's going to bring me closer to you." And then in verses 10 and 11, Jesus gives an enigmatic response. He says, "Peter, you don't need a bath." Verse 10, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are already clean, bathed. Not all of you, though." What Jesus is referring to is not physical washing here, but the fact that they are connected to Jesus, that they have been immersed in Christ in this life as they follow him, but one of them is not there. And that is verse 11, Judas. And so then we come to verse 12, the teaching of Jesus. Jesus finishes washing their feet here in verse 12, and then he sits down again and asks a question. "Do you know what I have done for you?" Now, the simple answer would be, yeah, you washed our feet. But there is much more going on here, a lesson to be learned. Look at verse 13, and here's the lesson. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Jesus clearly identifies himself as the master, the one in charge, the one who they follow. And then he says in verse 14, if I, the Lord and the teacher, the one who you should be serving, the one whose feet you should be washing, if I washed your feet, if I did it, you should also wash one another's feet. Now, at first glance, this looks like Jesus could be establishing an ordinance in the church to repeat over and over again. It's like baptism or communion. Is he saying you need to do this all the time? And I don't see that in Scripture. We don't see it repeated in the book of Acts. There's nothing in church history that emphasizes it. The only other time it's mentioned in the Bible is 1 Timothy 5, where it's, again, a sign of hospitality. Jesus is not saying this is the ordinance you must follow, but he explains it in verse 15. He says, for I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. In other words, this is a pattern. This is an example of the principle of serving others, to serve as Jesus serves. In Mark 10, 45, it says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Notice Jesus does not say, I give you an example to go home and study. I give you an example to have a something to memorize or something to discuss in a group. Jesus says, I want you to do this kind of thing. And then verse 16, to remember truly, truly, which means literally, amen, amen. This is important. It will be on the test. The slave, the servant, is not greater than the master, nor the one sent greater than the one who sent him. Master and servant come together in equality because both are called to serve. So the lesson here, the teaching, is shown in the example of Jesus as he teaches the truth that we are to be servants as followers of Jesus. Again, my definition, having a life surrendered to Jesus so that we voluntarily make ourselves and our resources available to minister to and help anyone in any way he directs. That teaching, by the way, is reinforced throughout the New Testament. Galatians 5:13 says, through love, serve one another. Ephesians 6:7, Paul writes, with good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men. It would not be wrong to say, in many ways, as Christians, we are saved to serve. And then verse 17, finally, the result. The result in verse 17 is, you will be blessed. That word blessed literally means happy. Notice you'll be blessed if you do them. Notice the plural. These are things that are not just foot washing, but anything that serves others. If you do them, by the way, is in the continual present tense, which means keep on doing these kinds of things. And if you do them, actual service to others, it leads to the actual blessing, happiness of our lives as Christians to serve others. Now, there are two applications I want to make from this text today. First of all, is our call is to step into serving. Our next step is into serving. And it starts, first of all, with our attitude. It is the aspiration of saying, make me a servant. Make me a servant. But before we can do the actions of service, we must first of all have the right heart or attitude. That attitude begins with surrender and submission. Surrender and submission. We begin to serve others when we give up our own rights for the sake of others. When we overcome the obstacle that is so often there of selfishness. You know what was happening before this moment with the disciples? Just before the foot washing? They were arguing over which of them was the greatest in the kingdom of God. They were being selfish. None of them rushed over to the water in the basin to wash the feet of anybody. Service means laying aside our selfish desires for the sake of others. Paul says it means dying to ourselves in Romans 14, verse 7. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. We sacrifice and surrender ourselves to Him. Back in the 1800s, in Richmond, Virginia, there was a Baptist conference, and a missionary was speaking. And after the missionary finished speaking, he passed the plate, if you will, to take up an offering for missionaries. And when the money came back, when the plate came back, there was a little card in it. And it simply had written on it, "Myself, myself." And it was signed by a man named John Lewis Schuck, who went on in 1835 to become the first Baptist missionary to China. He said, "I will give myself." We set aside pride of position and power to serve others. Listen to what Paul writes in Philippians 2:5 about Jesus. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form, listen, of a bond servant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Laying aside position, self, to serve. That's the attitude we must have. But it also means the attitude of humility. See, God honors the attitude of humility. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." Beloved, humility is not to think of yourself in that way, not to think less of yourself, but it is to think of yourself less. Humility sets aside status, wanting to be noticed or first. Some years ago, the composer and conductor Leonard Bernstein was asked, "What's the most difficult instrument to play?" And he answered, "It is second violin. I can get plenty of violinists, but to find one who plays second violin with as much enthusiasm or second French horn or second flute, that's a problem. And yet if no one plays second, we have no harmony." It is the humility of putting others first. Many years ago, the founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth, was toward the end of his life. He could not go to a conference because he was too ill. And so they asked him to send a speech, to send something to the delegates there for the Salvation Army. And he sent this message, one word, others. Others. The humility to serve others. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, "Do nothing, nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests, again, of others." Servanthood is the attitude of humility, but it's also the attitude of sacrifice, to give up something for the sake of serving others, to give up your time, your desires, your resources, your privileges. This is the husband saying, "Honey, I'll do the dishes when the NFL playoff game is on and your team is playing and it's the fourth quarter and you haven't even been asked." Actually, that's not servanthood. That's kind of sainthood to me. We just celebrated the Independence Day, 4th of July, and I thought of a story I heard about George Washington. Congress had not been paying the Continental Army in 1783. The men were ready to rebel. They were ready to revolt. And Washington met with his officers to try and persuade them to stay, but they were unswayed. And as he prepared to leave, Washington remembered, "I have a letter for you," and he pulled it out of his pocket. It was from the Continental Congress promising to pay them more. But as he looked at the letter, he stumbled and fumbled with it, and he didn't read it. Finally, he reached back into his coat pocket and he pulled out his eyeglasses. And he apologized for the interruption and said this, "I have already grown gray in the service of my country. I am now going blind." And it said that there wasn't a dry eye in those hardened soldiers' eyes. They were swayed to stay because of the service and sacrifice of their commander-in-chief. To pick up the towel, to take the next step in following Jesus, starts with our attitude to aspire for God to make me a servant, humble and meek. But even the song doesn't leave it there. It goes on to say, Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. Our call is to step into serving, but it starts with our attitude. Then it continues with the actions of a servant. It continues with the actions of a servant. Again, Jesus says, I gave you an example. It was a dirty, messy, thankless, humble act of service to wash their feet. And beloved, I would challenge all of us to think about, where can the Lord call me to lead and to serve like that? And certainly we can do so within the ministry of the church family. I know in these pandemic days, it's hard to think about coming serve in a ministry when so many of our ministries are limited right now. But friends, there will come a time when we will meet again, and we're going to need more servants to serve here, from ushers to greeters to Christian education teachers, children's ministry workers, helpers in the GEMS ministry. Even now, we need people to step up in music ministry, audiovisual, growth group leaders, counters for finances, to serve the fellowship and growth group leadership and encouraging others in the church, to serve by coming out and contacting others and praying for one another and getting together where you can to serve the church family. When I think about serving the church family, I think of two dear saints who are now with Jesus. Many of you remember John and Ruth Wilkins. I remember the story I heard from them one time that it was a blizzard. They were building the old church building back in the 1950s, and they did much of the work themselves, and John and Ruth were right in the middle of that. And one night it was a blizzard out, and the pastor saw a light on in the church nearby that was being built. And so he braved the weather, went there to find out that John and Ruth Wilkins were there in the sanctuary, down on their hands and knees, putting down the wood flooring. He says, John and Ruth, what are you doing here in this kind of weather? They said, well, Pastor, it was our night to serve. And so we've come to serve. To serve the fellowship, to serve God's church, but to also serve in other areas, in the area of our family. To start with those closest to you, to ask the question, how can I serve my spouse today? How can I serve my children or my grandchildren or my parents? I think of those in our church fellowship right now who are great servants to me and heroes to me, really, who are serving those who are in constant health care needs or have those loved ones in care facilities. They have names like Leroy Aruas and Mike Moist, Gary Russell and Diane Andrews, and I'm sure there are many others, every day caring for loved ones with tremendous health care needs. And I thank them and others for showing us what it means to serve your family for Jesus. That service goes out to the rest of our fellowship together, whether it's a card or a phone call or a meal. In our self-quarantine, some friends from the church family called us up and says, you know, you can't go out. How about we bring you a U-Bake pizza to help it go well for you, to keep in touch. I heard recently of some ladies in our church that are gathering on the front porch of one of the people's houses from the church family, and they're just having prayer and Bible study, and they're serving one another. I think about the person I heard about this weekend who went to their flower garden and cut down a bunch of beautiful flowers, and they arranged them and took a card and the flowers to some of our seniors who are widows. This morning, I saw an email from one of our members saying thank you to the three young adults in our church family who came out to help her move recently. There are acts of service that we can do. The rescue mission, school lunches, volunteering in the community. It's not a big splash. It's not spectacular. But it's doing small things with great love for Jesus. I love what John Wesley said. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. It is service, not just an attitude, but action. And finally, this morning, the next service, next part of service here is the blessing of serving. The blessing. Look at verse 17. Jesus said, "If you are do this, you are blessed if you do these things." We picture serving the Lord as hard, challenging, time-consuming, being other-minded at your own expense. And frankly, it can be all of those things. But can I just share with you, it can be an amazing blessing when you know the joy and the happiness of knowing you've given yourself to serve others for Jesus. Some years ago, I had the privilege of being on a mission trip to the Dominican Republic. In the Dominican Republic, there are people from Haiti who've come across the border and ended up working on the plantations, and they couldn't go back home. And so they're outcasts in that society. They live in places called batays, which are little villages that have tremendous poverty. They have nothing. And so we went there to build a church building for them. It was some of the hardest work I have ever done. It was terribly humid. We were trying to build a block building. We were mixing cement by hand. We were up on the hot tin roof all day long. It was miserable. And we would go back at night to the place we were staying and take a shower that didn't help at all because of the humidity. But I can remember going to sleep at night with a smile on my face, thinking, there's going to be some people in this little bate in Dominican Republic who will now have a building in and out of the elements to worship in because we're trying to serve Jesus. The blessing of serving. One author put it in the negative: refusing to volunteer your talents as a servant, shirking your responsibilities, developing spiritual laziness will wreck your joy. Indeed. Again, Jesus says, you are blessed if you do them. To step into the blessing of serving. Let me come back around to the little chorus I began with. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant. Make me a servant today. Let me ask you today, is that your aspiration? Are you willing to pray, Lord, make me a servant today? Is it the actuality and the reality of our lives? Are we serving? By the way, the late Howard Hendricks said this: you will know you are a servant when people treat you like one. Are we willing to say, Lord, let me be that servant? I challenge us all today in these very difficult times, look for opportunities with your neighbors and those around you to be that kind of servant to others, to take the next step in following Jesus. Indeed, to say to him, Lord, hand me a towel. Hand me a towel. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, indeed, we pray that you would make us the servants you want us to be. Lord Jesus, we know how easy it is to be caught up in our own little world and thinking about our own selves all the time. So, Lord, break us out of that. Remind us of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Remind us, Lord, of that act of service and sacrifice so that we would follow in his steps and be that kind of servant to others. Lord, make us a church that is known for its service to each other and to our community and our neighbors. God, make us a servant, humble and meek, lifting up those who are weak, making it the prayer of our lives daily. Lord, make me a servant. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.